Well, I know if you've been looking at the news that you've seen what has happened with what Iran has done. Just pray. Pray for the nation of Israel. Pray for our president that he will make decisions based upon what God would have him to do. And just keep them lifted up in prayer. Remember maybe a year ago we was going through the Revelation, the book of the Revelation. I told you keep your eye on Israel.
Yes, sir.
Continue to do that and watch what's going on because that paints the picture.
Yes, sir.
Paints the picture. And what can you do?
Right.
Hopefully keep doing what you're doing, you know, living for the Lord and keep your sin list short, but pray like you've never prayed before. You have to understand, who is our national enemy?
The devil?
Well, sure, the devil. But for 40-some years, Iran is saying that we're the big Satan.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
They want to destroy us.
Right.
They're our enemy, folks. Russia is our enemy.
Yes, yes.
China is our enemy.
Yep.
And they want us destroyed.
That's right.
Because we stand in the way. We stand in the way of a one world government system, or we used to. Okay? But you got to understand, God is in control.
Amen.
Never forget that. No matter how bleak the situation may look, God is in control. He's always been in control. And yes, He's sovereign. You know, nothing catches Him by surprise, and He has Biden where Biden is supposed to be. We don't like that, do we?
No.
Well, that's the way it is. Because God puts into place those leaders and those kings that He can use to get His work done, though we don't like it.
Right.
So we have the opportunity, though, to pray evermore that God would give us a man who would lead this nation back to one nation under God.
Yes, sir.
Him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, enough of that, right? Lenny, would you pray for these that's in this box, prayer box?
Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in His name and His stead, Lord, we come before You right now. Lord, people have sent in their requests. People here are putting requests into this box, and people mail requests into this box, Lord. And there were prayer requests, Lord, asking You to do something, Lord. To do those things that only You can do.
Right.
To provide guidance, Lord. To provide health. To provide finances. To provide unity. To provide peace. Lord, You know individually where the people's hearts are that put the request in. And Lord, hear our heart today, Lord, that we pray for our brothers and sisters and those who would be our brothers and sisters, Lord, that You would grant the requests in Your name. So Lord, we ask that You would give them peace that are requested, and You would give them faith to stand until they see the salvation of our God.
Amen.
Lord, I pray after that in Daniel, Lord, that You showed Nebuchadnezzar that You were the ruler of this world, not the enemy, not the devil. And he praised and worshiped You, O Most High God. Lord, You're in control of everything. And the more we personally can give our lives and our wills and our eyes and our hands and our feet to You to do what You want to have done in this world. And as You taught us to pray, let Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, we just pray for these requests, and we pray for all of us today, Lord, that we would submit ourselves to you and that you'd have your way, and we ask you to get involved in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm here today because every fifth Sunday, Pastor Bob puts me in the pulpit, and of course every Wednesday night, and it takes a lot of study, folks. It takes a lot of study. So you lift me, keep me lifted up in prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at some hopefully very familiar scriptures to you. It's talking about a battle. And you say, I've heard all of this before. Well, I understand that, but let's maybe look at it from a different perspective, okay? You know, if we could vote to eliminate all the pain, the heartache that we suffer in life or that we're going to suffer in life, no doubt there would be 100% say, yay, I don't want that. Right? Who wants the pain and the suffering and all of the stuff that goes along with this life that we're living, especially as we get older? It's not easier.
Right.
It doesn't get any easier. And whoever said that serving the Lord is an easy thing, it's not. It's not. There's all kinds of stuff Satan throws your way. He's trying to get you and I to fail. And he'll throw everything he can at us. But wouldn't it be good if we could vote and say, hey, we don't want that no more. I'm tired of it. No more. David was such a man. David knew a lot of heartache. When he was a young man, he had it made, didn't he? Out there with the sheep, tending to the sheep. Probably not a care in the world. Writing songs, singing songs to God, and making melody and playing upon his musical instruments, and not a care in the world. Till one day, this old prophet comes his way. Remember that? Samuel. And Samuel said, came to him, because God had showed Samuel, said, I want you to go down to Bethlehem, and I will show you who I want to anoint as the king. Because they had a king. His name was Saul. Saul was a fine-looking man. Fine-looking man. Tall in stature. Taller than any of the rest. A fine-looking man. And he was voted in probably based upon because he looked kingly. But God has taken the spirit away from Saul. Pray that God never takes his spirit from you.
Amen.
And the anointing. I'll tell you how you can do it where the anointing will leave you. Involve yourself with ongoing sin, and you know it's sin and won't turn from it.
Hello.
That'll do it in a heartbeat. So, David is happy. Not a care in the world. All I got to do is go out here and watch these sheep for Papa. And my other seven brothers, they're older. Three of them are in Saul's army now. But old Samuel one time came and anointed. You know, he said, bring in your sons, all your sons. So Jesse brought in seven of them. And Samuel said, none of these. Don't you have any more? Oh, well, yeah, I got this boy out there tending these sheep. Go get him. We won't sit down until he gets here. And he was the one that God wanted to anoint as king. So Samuel anoints him with oil. No doubt the other brother's saying, what's going on here? I dare say that Samuel told him, well, I'm anointing him as king. I don't think he did it at that time. But he did anoint him. And from that day forward, David's life had changed. Now, we pick up chapter 17. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth in Judah and Azekah at Ephes-Damim. Saul countered by gathering Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills of the valley between them. Picture it. There's two hills there. Now this area located, put yourself sitting in Bethlehem, okay? Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is north, Bethlehem south. If you look off to, if you're looking toward Jerusalem, if you look off to your left, that's the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. Now, if you took a straight shot down, of course it's winding, it's mountainous territory down in there, and you go down till you wind up in this valley of Elah, that's where this battle is going to take place. There was a big hill over here where the Israeli army stationed their garrison. Then there was a valley there called the Valley of Elah. It was a mile wide. You with me? And over here on this hill was the Philistines. That's the setting. And there was a brook running down a stream down near the valley's edge. And it's going to come into play here in a minute. You with me? Verse 4. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, he came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet. His bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. What is this bronze coat of mail? What's mail? It's like a mesh or like bronze scales overlapping each other or a knitted chain together. That's the mail. In other words, it protected the chest, the sides, and the back from fatal blows, arrows, stuff like that. And it weighed 25 pounds. That's heavy, isn't it? He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy as and thick as a weaver's beam. Tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, his armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Can you imagine this? The weaver's beam, you know what that is? It's where they would weave things from the cotton and the wools, and it's a big beam, and it's probably about 8 feet long, and they would pull it probably about that big around and pull those threads of yarn and to tighten them and bang them into each other to get it real tight. Close knit. And then the head of this spear or javelin was 15 pounds. So it's quite a force, wasn't it? Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion. But you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man, come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. They were looking at outward appearances, weren't they? They were looking at the circumstances around them, not relying on God. Remember when Peter got out of the boat to come to Jesus? He was doing fine. He stepped out and was walking on that water, and all of a sudden he starts looking around at the circumstances. He starts fearing, taking his eyes off Jesus. He starts to sink, doesn't he? Same thing here. This is God's people. This is God's people and Israel, their army. And they've lost trust and faith in God. So what? He's a big man. He stands, what is this, Lenny, this ceiling from here? 10 foot, 9 foot, 8 foot?
It's
9 feet. So here they are. They're facing this giant. He stands as tall as his ceiling is, okay? With all this armor on. And it would be a fearful sight. But, you know, a little man can run circles around something like that. But, let's go on. Now, Jesse, he goes to David and said, David? David was the son of this man, Jesse. He was an Ephratite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And isn't it interesting? Bethlehem, we talked about this, I think maybe on a Wednesday night. Bethlehem has so much heritage behind it in that area. And not only is David from there, then there's going to be another son of David be born there, and his name is Jesus Christ. Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem. The little town of Bethlehem is still there today. But his Jesse was an old man at this time, David's father. And he told, he had three of his eldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah. They had already joined the army of Saul's, and they were up there on the front lines going to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's three oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champion strutted out in front of the Israel army. One day, Jesse told David, said, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread. Go and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of this cheese to their captain and see how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army in the Valley of Elah. And now you know where that's at, right? The Valley of Elah. It's still there today. Farmland. He said, they're fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battle. They were going to the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon, the Israelites and the Philistine forces stood face to face to each other. Army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was taking them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from amongst the Philistines' ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt of the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run in fright. Can you picture that? Here we have an army getting ready to march into battle. And out pops this big giant, this humongous of a man. They get scared, the army, and start running. They haven't slung the first arrow yet. Just looking at him, they scared him, they take off. How would you like to have an army like that? No good, is it? Verse 24, as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men ask. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife. And the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. What? That's a pretty good deal there, huh? Get a free wife and don't have to pay taxes. David asked the soldier standing nearby. He said, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? These men gave David the same reply and they said, yes, this is the reward for killing him. But when David's older brother, Eliab, heard David talking to them, he was angry. And he said to David, he said, "What are you doing around here? Why have you come here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know all about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle." David says, "What have I done now?" David replied, "I was only asking a question." Just like sibling rivalry, isn't it? You been around, any of you had brothers and sisters? Five brothers and one sister. And there's a lot of sibling rivalry goes along with it. If you don't believe me, look at Nadia and Aiden. He walked over to some of the others and asked them the same thing, and they received the same answer he did. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. So somebody told King Saul, "Hey, this kid over here is asking about the reward and what's going on." He said, "Send him up here." Verse 32. David says, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since he was youth, in his youth. He was trained up for this." But David persisted, "Hey, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats." Big deal, right? He said, "But when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears. And I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lions and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." So David comes in there with just raw faith. He believes God. God has taken care of him. God has protected him from this lion, from the bears. He allowed him to fight a lion, fight a bear. You know, that's quite an accomplishment. Quite an accomplishment. And he said, "I just catch him by the jaw and beat him to death." Well, you got to remember, he's got something that most don't have. What is that? He's been anointed by God. Don't ever let that slide. He's been anointed by God. And with God, you can do great things when it's God's will. Amen. Not when you go out on your own, but when it's God in control and you have the anointing of God, there's much that can be accomplished for the kingdom of God. Amen. So David tells him, "Hey, I've killed these lions. I've killed the bear." You know, basically with his bare hands. I don't know if he, and his club. And as I was doing these studies, I'm wondering, a bear's a tough one to crack, guys. Yes. Yeah. I mean, not only has he got the teeth, but he's got this ferocious claws. Just one slice, and you're done for. So it had to be the power of God with David for this to happen. Verse 34, but David said, "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, and when a lion or a bear comes to steal the lamb from the flock, I go after it with the club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this with both lions and bears, and I'll do this to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the army of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lions and the bears will rescue me from this Philistine." That kind of faith. When you find people with that kind of faith, people who have lesser faith don't like to hang around them. Because they become insecure. Well, You know, I should have that kind of faith, but I don't. But what I'm talking about is they just take God at His word. No bells or whistles or nothing. Just faith that God will do what He says He's going to do. Amen. And I'm going to act on that. Yes. And I'm going to act on it. That kind of faith. So, this story that we're reading here, it's historic because it actually happened, yet it's prophetic too, and I'll explain that as we go. Because David, he is a greater son, okay? David is the son, but there's going to be one that comes after him that's greater than him, and we'll talk about this here shortly. So Saul finally consented. He said, all right, go ahead. Go ahead. You hard-headed kid. Don't say that. I just threw that in. Okay. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said. And may the Lord be with you. And I wonder, was he saying may the Lord be with you as just a cliche, you know, may the Lord be with you, or was he serious? I don't know. Don't know. But then Saul gave David his own armor. Picture this. This armor. It would be like putting a suit, coat, tie on a toddler. Because David was the tallest guy around. And his armor... Saul was the tallest guy around. And David, this young kid, it's just not going to work. It just won't work. So Saul gave David his own armor, verse 38, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. Remember, the mail itself, mail weighed 125 pounds. David put it on, strapped on the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like. For he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again, and he picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in the shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and the sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. This sling David's got. I don't know if you ever seen them or what they're like. It's like, it's got a pouch, okay? Pouch in the middle, and then 2 strands of cord running down. And maybe one of them have a thing to put one end of that cord on your thumb. Or maybe long enough to wrap it around your wrist. But the other end's going to have to be set free. So one cord is anchored, the rock is put into place, the other cord is held on by the fingers, and it goes something like this, like that. And I've heard that you don't have to do a double wind like that, but one will get it like that. Do you know what kind of speed those rocks come out at? 60 plus miles an hour. It's been recorded over 1/4 mile a stone is thrown by one of these slings. Ancient armies, there was armies of 1,000, had 1,000 armed experts in slingery. In other words, they were experts at it, and whatever they looked at or could point at, they could hit it with preciseness. Now, these stones... Picture a billiard ball, cue ball, or a tennis ball. That's the size of the stones. And they were round. And they've been dug up through archaeologists, and they found these in the areas where these were prominent. So it's a formidable weapon. A formidable weapon. And if you take a stone coming at you at 65 miles an hour and it bangs you in the chest, even if you had armor on, it's probably going to do internal damage to your organs by that impact. So I just want to get a picture of what we're dealing with here, you know. So David, he don't look at this giant and start creeping back. No, he starts running toward it, running toward the enemy. That's how we should be, folks.
Amen.
Don't back up from the enemy. Run toward him. Why? Because you have every piece of equipment you need to fight that battle. Through the Holy Spirit and what God has given you, you have everything you need. Don't back down. Have the kind of faith that David did, that boy. Just raw, dry faith in what God has said and what God is going to do. That's why I pray for Israel. Pray that God's divine protection will be upon them. Not only upon them, but on us. Pray for our president that God would anoint him. Speak healing into his body. And everything that you would pray for one of us, pray for him. Pray for his mind that God would set him straight in his mind, his thought processes, and his decision making, that he would make the correct decisions in support of Israel.
Amen.
And then in turn, make the correct decisions in support of America. I think too many times we're so busy bashing him that we don't even pray for him. He needs our prayers.
Amen.
He needs our prayers. So here's David now. He takes the armor off. And he said, I can't use these. And he picks up verse 40. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in a shepherd's bag. Then armed with only a shepherd's staff and a sling, he started out to the valley to fight the Philistine. Can you imagine what his brothers must be thinking? What is that stupid kid doing now? He's going to get himself killed. No doubt they're thinking this. And one said, what's he doing out there? Ain't even got no armor on. He said, well, that's it. I knew one day his pride getting killed. You know, I'm just talking and thinking here. That's not in the word. It's what I would think they would be thinking. So David, Goliath walked out, verse 41. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him. The picture, not only is the guy there 9 feet tall with all this armor on, and it must look frightful in a normal human's eyes, but not to David. And in front of him was his armor barrier, his shield barrier. So before you can get to Goliath, you got to get through this shield barrier. So Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you. This is David talking to the giant. He said, I'll kill you. I'll cut your head off. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled will know that the Lord rescues his people. I hope you're getting the word here in the days that we're living in and what's happening in Israel. He says, there is a God in Israel. And I tell you now, to you, there is a God in Israel. Okay? And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues His people. Did you get that? The Lord rescues His people. But not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle. He will give you to us. Ain't that great faith? He said, hey, I'm relying on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God that you're defying. He's the God that you're defying. So, let's continue on here. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David ran out to meet him quickly, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. Can you imagine that? A cue ball coming at you at 60 miles an hour hitting you in the forehead? The Philistine, Goliath, falls face first. Boom! Face down to the ground. Verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine, only with the sling and the stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. So I remember Pastor Bob preaching on this one time. He said that was the first guided missile right there from God. Right into that Philistine's head. So when he falls face down, I'm sure David continued his ascent to him, grabbed his sword out, and commenced to slay him. How did he do it? I don't know. It don't say. But he had this mail on. So, you know, maybe he stuck him down through here, the neck and down through the heart. Well, that would do it. And then cut his head off. Can you work with that? Then he grabs the head. And from every indication I can see, he don't turn it loose for a while. He even then takes it to Jerusalem. And said, well, why take it to Jerusalem? Well, there's a bunch of Jebusites up there that didn't like these Israelites and stuff and was giving them a hard time. Maybe he did that to say, hey, don't mess with us. Better not mess with us. Now, what David did single-handedly there with the power of God backing him, it went throughout all the nation. And this little shepherd boy now, he can never go back. He can never go back to what he was. Why? Because the whole, everybody would have heard the story about how this little shepherd boy with just a sling and a rock killed this champion Philistine. And people started looking up to him. Because not only did he develop into a warrior, but everything he touched, he excelled at. Everything he touched, he excelled at. So all of those who follow David, the armies and all the people of Israel, they had victory because of that one man. Can you imagine now? Remember old Goliath was taunting the people to, hey, bring one man out here. Amano, Amano. We'll fight. And the one what wins, we take it all. Well, that's not what happened here. They didn't, you know, they didn't give up and say, okay, you win. What they did, they ran. They ran toward Gath. Gath is about 17 miles in from, can't think of the name now. It's one of the towns right on the Mediterranean Sea, Akron or something like that. Ekron. 17 miles inward, they chase them all the way from this valley of Elah all the way down to Gath and Ekron, killing them as they went. But let me get back into here. You have to understand, the people of Israel enjoyed the victory because they followed David and what he brought to them. It's the same. There's such parallelism here with this and what Jesus had done. Because one of the parallelism is, remember, when David went up there to his brothers, they didn't want to receive him. They said, "What are you doing up here?" You know, they basically rejected him because he was up there. It's like Jesus. Remember, Jesus was rejected by his own? And then Stephen said in the book of Acts, he said his own brothers rejected him, talking about Jesus. And in Mark, they said they all besides himself and the people of Israel rejected Jesus. So there's a lot of parallelisms here. So they followed David, but all of those who follow Jesus, guess what? We will have the victory.
Amen.
We're going to have the victory. All of those who follow Satan, they're going to have death. What happens to them who follow Satan is death. What happens to us who follows Jesus is what happened to Jesus. He was resurrected, wasn't he? Resurrected. Incredible parallelism here. And I don't think, you know, the brothers rejected him. And I don't know how much the family respected David or not when he was a young boy. Because even when Samuel said, "Go get all your sons and bring them in here," they didn't even call David in. Did they? Yep. So I don't know how much respect he was given. But a lot of times, to put this into our own life, a lot of times we feel rejected, dejected, and feel like, "God, I can't take much more. I don't know how much more I'm going to take." And you all know what I'm talking about, because just about, probably I could say, every one of you has been in that circumstance or situation sometime in your life till you say, "Lord, how much more of this can I take?" God knows. God knows. God knows. He knows what it's going to take and how much you can take. It's like, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to God. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will provide a means that you may be escaped. And there are times that you say, I can't take no more of this. But God knows where you're at. God knows what you're going through. And He knows. Maybe you're going through basic lion 101. Or basic bear 101. To get you up to Goliath 101. What I'm saying is, God will allow us to go through things that we have to go through, as painful as it may be, in order for us to get to the point to where we can slay that lion, or we can slay that bear. That's what I mean by lion 101. You know, those are the basic courses. But you have to go through that in order to become strong. It's those little battles that you got to go through in order to get to where you can slay the giants. And those giants could be anything in your life. But there's some ministry going on here right now. I can sense it. It's the little battles we have to go through. How painful they may be, and we may say, God, I can't stand no more. Yes, you can, son. A little bit more, a little bit more. I'm going to bring you to the place. And you get to the place where he said, I can't take no more. And he says, enough, son. You passed the test. Let's go on. And then there comes the bear. And you're going to have to fight the bear. And why do you he have you come through these things? Because out there is a big giant coming toward your life that you're going to have all of this that you come through to draw upon. That strength. That strength that God will give you. And you got to know how. A fighter who is a fighter, he doesn't win fights by never fighting a battle. So we're going to have to go through those. We don't like it, and I know that. You know, and it's you know, you can look around and people say, how in the world could they ever get through that? God, Jesus, He's right there with them. Let me make sure all my notes are covered here. You know, it's like this armor gear. Saul tried to give David his armor. It just didn't work, did it? You can't fight your battles trying to do what somebody else is doing. You have a different anointing on your life than I do. I can't fight some battles that you have because I don't have the right equipment. I don't have that God has given you, so I can't take your armor and your equipment and try to fight the battle with it. Are you hearing me? Use what God has given you. Use what God has given you to fight the battles. Use what God has given you, and don't worry about what He's given Dr. Mike or anybody else. But what is He giving you? What is He giving you? That's what you're to work with. That's what He wants you to work with. Don't try to be doing something that's not what God wants you to be doing. Not what He's called you to do. Maybe He's called you to be a shoe shiner. Then be the best shoe shiner there ever was in the world.
Amen.
You know. It's what God has put in you. And He's given you to do. What works for one doesn't always work for another. A style or a method of doing things is different. Everybody has different leadership techniques. One person may get 150 out of this individual over here, where another person comes in, can't get 50% out of them. You know, it's different techniques, different styles. What did David have? He had himself the freedom to run. He was fast. He was quick. He was agile. No doubt he could probably run circles around Goliath and do all kinds of things that Goliath couldn't do. But that's what God gave him. And He gave him a rock and a sling. That's all he needs. And look what he took down. He saved the whole army of Israel with a rock and a sling. He didn't need any more. All of that other stuff was cumbersome. He couldn't work with it. Well, let me carry on here. So, verse 51. Then David ran over, pulled a sword out of Goliath's sheath. David used it to kill him, cut off his head. When the Philistines saw this, that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead, wounded Philistines were strewn all over the road from Shirim as far as Gath to Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David, this is in parentheses, took the head of the Philistines to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. And as Saul watched David go out to fight the Philistine, he asked Abner, that's his commanding officer, he said, Whose son is this young man? Notice the question. Whose son is this? Abner said, I really don't know, Abner declared. Well, find out who he is, the king told him. As soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. Tell me about your father, young man, Saul said. David replied, his name is Jesse, and we live in Bethlehem. And the question arises, well, hey, I thought David was going and playing the harp for Saul. Yeah, he was. And then he would come and he would tend the sheep for his dad. But, and you say, well, how come he didn't recognize him? Well, two or three things. One is Saul, you remember the Spirit of God had left Saul? And he's mentally tormented. So he may have just not even went there or recognized who David was. You know, or he may have been in the courts and he may have not got close to David. I don't know. But then it says he became one of his shield barriers and stuff. So I don't know. I can't give you a definite answer on that. But it's possible that, you know, Saul wasn't in his right mind. And it's hard to say for sure because the Bible doesn't say. We can speculate. So Goliath fell face first. And he was killed. He cut his head off. The armies went running after the Philistines. But they didn't give up, did they? You know, so what Goliath was saying wasn't truthful. You know, if you beat us, then we're yours. No, not that. So when Saul didn't remember who David was, it's possibly there had, I don't know how much time had lapsed. There could have been quite a bit of time lapsed. David could have changed as he grew a little bit. How old was David? Don't know. Don't say. But he was a young lad. May have been up to 20 years old. You remember, don't quote me on this, but it seems like that you had to be at least 20 years old or older before you could go fight under the old laws. So we know that Saul became mentally unstable. And the question was, Saul wanted to know about his father. That's all he asked him. He didn't say, hey, I remember you. You played the harp for me. No, he only wanted to know, who's your father? Why? Why do you think you may want to know who your father is? Possible that, well, his whole family would be tax exempt. And in the next chapter, we find out that Saul gives one of his daughters to David to marry. But it was for conniving reasons. Okay? So we don't have time for that. That's another time. But I hope that you have gleaned some nuggets from the lesson today. And it's a familiar story, but there's a lot there that most people don't really look at. So remember, when you're going through those hard times, remember Lion 101 or Bear 101, that it's a trial and a testing, that you got to get tough. You're going to have to win those battles because there's a giant coming. There's a giant coming. And you got to know how to handle him. And it's through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. And listen to God. You know, if you see the giant coming, don't have the tendency to run up and kick him in the shins. No, you listen to what God says. How am I going to approach this, God? I'm going to lose my home, Father. How am I going to approach this? What do I do? Let God give you the answer. Let God give you the answer. Would you stand with me? Father God, I know we're going to face giants in our life. But Father, before the giant comes, many times you send the bears and the lions. Amen. And sometimes, Father, it may just be a dog. But Lord, help us when we get into those battles to win those battles based upon you, Father God. And Lord, I'm talking to myself here too. Father, help us all to grow strong in the power of your might and exercise the faith, Father God, that you put in all of us. But God, that we would go through these battles and our faith would increase to be able to stand what's coming. And Father, we know that we have a vested interest in what happens to Israel and what happens with Iran. Because they, me and Iran, wants to kill us as a nation, as a people. And Father, let us never forget what Hamas did to those 1,200 people. How they were so brutally massacred and murdered and raped and all of that, Father God. It comes such evilness, Father God, that came from them. And yet we have in our own nation, Father God, those who support that type of people. So Father, cleanse us, purge us, and purify us, not only of those things that personally hinder our walk with you, but as a nation, from those people who are seeking harm to our nation, Father. Cleanse, purge, and identify them, Father God. And Father, let us never, ever stop. Keep it ever before our minds and our thoughts, Father God, to pray for Israel. Always, Father God. Take this word, Father God, bury it in our hearts. Help us grow from it, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.